Romans chapter 12.
God bless you. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I want the second verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How does that transformation take place? By the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need your provision. We need your leading. May your spirit guide us, teach us, so that through the course of this lesson, each one will receive from you what it is you want them to have. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There is a terminology in computers that describes that you will only get out of a computer what you put into it. Now, I understand if somebody hacks into your computer, they can put things in you didn't, and it'll come out. Okay? Don't get that technical. You only get out of the computer what you put in. I learned decades ago that the terminology is garbage in, garbage out. And, we're to renew our mind. And very much that phrase describes what I'm dealing with this morning. Garbage in, garbage out. You put in wholesome things, what do you get out? Wholesome things. Now, Romans 12:2 says renewing our mind. And we need to renew our mind, thinking God's way, by the simple fact that the old nature and the old way of thinking is only problematic, sinful. Whereas what we get when we put in God's word is a whole different matter. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be doing a lot of turning today. If you're not certain where each of the references is, you are welcome to just sit and listen. If you want to find them, make a note, look them up after the service. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's just what I said regarding our old way, our old view of things. And be renewed. Okay, now here it is. Paul in Romans talked about renewing our mind. Now here he says to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. It's not just a mental matter, but it involves the very spirit of our being, here identified as the spirit of our mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 33. Paul says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, manners there is not just, you know, how polite you are when you get up from the table and how you lay your napkin down, or to be sure to open the door for somebody going in ahead of you. It's talking about our whole general living. And we cannot allow ourselves to be deceived. Garbage in, garbage out. Evil communications corrupt good manners, good living. It doesn't matter how we try to explain it. It doesn't, and definitely we are not smarter than the devil. We are not capable of somehow being the exception in the world, that we can put trash into our life and not expect that it will have no effect on us, and but what it'll come out in our conversation, it'll come out in our entertainments, it'll come out in our involvements and who we're comfortable being around. You know, you cannot put garbage in and be comfortable around God's people. And in the same sense, you cannot put godliness in, holy things, righteous things, and be comfortable around the people of the world. Right. Who and what we choose to associate with has an effect on our lives. And to think otherwise is, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 15:33, is deceiving ourselves. I want you to consider Jesus in the book of Luke. Jesus in the book of Luke. He's going to be the starter point, and then we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, consider what Jesus experienced. Verse 1, Luke 15, 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Publicans, the Jews that were siding with the Romans, they were the tax collectors, as we would refer to them. they were lower than the low in the eyes of the average person of the day. And guess who came to hear Jesus? Publicans and sinners. And the critics of Jesus found significant opportunity, by their views, significant opportunities to criticize Jesus, saying he receiveth sinners, and that's not enough. He doesn't just receive sinners, he eats with them. Now, what purpose did Jesus have in this association in light of the common view that you just don't associate with publicans and sinners? I mean, you just don't naturally, as a Christian, associate with people who run gambling halls and bars. You just don't hang out with somebody that you know is working a numbers racket. Probably not in Black Creek. Likely Buffalo. And I mean, you just don't do that. But I want to answer the question why Jesus had an association with these people. And that's a key word there, association with them. He didn't have a friendship with them in the sense that he was buddies with them. But they came, in verse 1, they came for to hear him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to hear what he was teaching. Something that he had taught previously got their attention, and they wanted to hear what he was saying. That's why he received them, and even to the point that he ate with them. Now, was it the middle of the day and they ate a Hershey bar together? Oh, a Mars bar? And or was it a meal time, and that's why they ate together? I didn't explore all of the ramifications of eating, okay, but he did it with them, and it laid him open for criticism. But we know that he was not going to commit sin by them coming to him. And he received them. In other words, he received them. He didn't tell them, hey, you wicked, evil people. Go away. I don't want you here. These other people here, they can stay, but I don't want you here. Now he received them. Now there's nothing wrong with reaching those who need Christ. You mark that down. There's nothing wrong with reaching those who need Christ. That is going to put us in some contact with people that will cause others to do the criticizing of us like they did of Jesus. Okay? Who's going to reach the owner of the bar? Who is going to give the gospel to the person that works the numbers racket? Christians. That's who. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because I know what I just said sounds contradictory to what I said regarding Jesus, but no, it's not. Jesus received these people because they wanted a hearing. You know, companionship is an altogether different matter than an association with someone that you have a purpose to be associated with. Companionship puts you in a level where you have to really begin to wonder who's influencing who. Okay? And so 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in 1 Corinthians 5 I'm going to look at verse 9. Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now you notice the end of verse 9 has a colon, meaning that he's going to continue the thought of what he just said. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And he's going to, in verse 10 and following, give a clarification of what he said. You must understand, when you hear somebody preaching and teaching, they may say something that doesn't sound quite right. I don't mean undoctrinal. I don't mean teaching heresy. It's just they say something that, you know, it just doesn't seem to quite fit. Give them some slack. Amen. The Apostle Paul needed some slack. He wrote something to them, and apparently the reaction to it caused him, when he wrote this epistle, to say, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. It was all people that fit in this category. He had told them not to associate with them. Now, he says, yet not altogether. For then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, you're going to have to go live on another planet if you're not going to have any contact with fornicators and extortioners and these other people. You go into a grocery store. You have a point of contact and association with a clerk, with the person behind the deli that you're going to request meat from. You take your car to the garage. Okay, you probably don't know it, but if you did know that guy that's going to work in your car was an idol worshiper. Well, I'm not taking my, and I've heard Christians say this. I won't go. I take my car only to a Christian garage. I want to support the Christians. Well, now, if you have a Christian mechanic in your area, it's a good thing to support him. But this idea of, because I'm a Christian, I'm not going to associate in any manner with somebody that's not. Paul says, I guess you're going to have to leave this world to achieve your goal. Now let's go on. But now I have written unto you, he said, before I wrote and said, don't associate with fornicators. And then verse 10, he clarifies it. There's going to be business contacts and the like that you'll be in touch with such people. Then he goes on and he says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, you not to keep company with him. You may have what I'll call a light contact, a minimal association with such an individual. But he says there, we're not to keep company. Okay? That's a key phrase, keep company. We're not to keep company. If somebody that claims to be a Christian falls into one of these sins, you have a, my terminology, light contact or association with them, so you can call to their attention that the way they're living, what they're doing is wrong. But you're not to keep company. You're not to have a companionship with such an individual. They are a brother that's living in sin, and that's wrong, and they are to be made aware of their wrongness. Now mark it down. You'll hear that person that does not therefore receive the rebuke that is given by a Christian friend that what they're doing is wrong and showing in scriptures why it is wrong, and therefore not having a companionship, not going places with them that they used to go, you're going to find that person is going to begin to go around. Yeah, I used to go to that church, and they're so high and holy there. They think they're better than everybody else. And the guy who goes around saying that, or the woman, isn't going to say that I have this view of them because there was one time where I wasn't drinking alcohol, and I began to drink alcohol, and now I'm a drunkard, and they don't like that. Okay? Now, the world knows that those two things don't go together. And the solution is to let God cleanse a heart. Let God change a life. God is in the life. I had a sticker. A teenager got it for me back in the 1970s. Jesus and Company, changing in business of changing lives. It's blue and white. I might even still have it kicking around. And you know, everybody's dresser has one of them junk drawers, okay, where things go. And my teenage grandsons, they used to argue over when I die, who's going to get the junk drawer? I don't know if they want it anymore because all it is junk. but it looked valuable to them. But Jesus changes lives, amen? Oh, that was pathetic. Jesus changes lives, and then when the preacher says amen, you say
amen.
Yeah, right. Okay. No, we're not done. Verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. You know, wait a minute. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. Yeah, that's right. Publicans and sinners. Not professed Christians. And there's your distinction. Okay? You say, well, how am I going to get him to come back? You talk to him about his sin. You give him scriptures. And you encourage him indeed to come back. You might later drop him a written note urging him to do that. And you just need to tell it like it is. The reason I was chuckling is the phrase that came to mind is you need to call a spade a spade and an ace an ace. But I thought that might not be the best terminology to use. So you need to just tell it like it is. Now look at verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are, what's the next word? Without. See, we go back to verse 9, and okay, and he's talking about fornicators of this world, yet not altogether with the fornicators, verse 10, of this world. And so Paul says, what have I to do to judge them that are without? They're outside of the body of Christ. They're outside of the church. They're outside of the company of the fellowship. In other words, they're not Christians. What have I? For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. Now, if you are of a mind that the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged, and you are of the mind that that one verse eliminates all possible judgment, you are mistaken. We are told to judge with righteous judgment. In other words, using righteous standards, and they would come from the Bible, to judge what is right and wrong. It's not my opinion. If I share what the Bible says, then I believe that, but it's not my opinion, it's the Bible's opinion. Do not ye judge them that are within. Wow. We don't judge them that are without, but we judge them that are within. So when Mr. Z falls out of fellowship with God, starts bad-mouthing the church, to everybody down at the Legion, and sitting there at the table holding a glass of beer, and we find that out, first of all, it ought to break our heart. It really ought to break our heart. I'll tell you the reaction, however, that most Christians have, and that is to start murmuring about the guy. Start running their mouth about the fellow. You wouldn't believe what I heard. And off they go. The gossip wagon starts to roll. And that's not going to reach Christians to bring them back. There are people in this auditorium that once had an alcohol problem. But by the grace of God, it's been changed. Amen. There's people in this auditorium that at one time had a problem with playing the slot machines or with the scratch cards, okay? I mean, they're only $5. You know, I can waste my money in a lot of other places. And so they buy a scratch card. But they don't anymore. Why? Because Jesus has come into their life and changed them. And this is the, let me tell you something. This church is the kind of church that you can come to with a problem, and you're not going to receive, now listen to me, a judgmental attitude from its people. Now, we judge wrong things that a people are doing by the standard of the Word of God, so we don't just ignore it. We don't pretend that it doesn't matter. But that doesn't mean that we then are to go about with what has been termed a judgmental attitude on the part of the Christians. So you've got a fellow believer who is struggling with a problem. They're having a very hard time with a particular issue in their life. We need to let them know that this is a place where they can come and hear the Word of God taught and receive the grace of God to change their lives. That should be basic to any church. But I'm not in any church. I'm in Black Creek. And I'm able to say that really believing it. Verse 13, but them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Companionship is a different matter from an association. Remember, we are not God, and we need to realize that we can cross the line that separates influencing a person from being influenced by that person. And we often can't see it. But if a friend sees it and says something to you, I'm thinking of a situation in years past wherein an individual was doing just that. He was hanging with the wrong crowd. And when I spoke to him about that, he said, well, how are they going to be reached? And I pointed out to him that what I'm seeing is that you're not reaching them, they're reaching you. And that's a problem. This is awful. I don't recall how that situation ended up. I just recall that it existed, so I can't tell you one way or the other how it ended up. and so ask yourself, who are my friends and why? Because wrong friends will make it hard for you to change whatever it is in your life. And now I'm going to venture into maybe what might be a sensitive area. When I'm talking about changing your life, you know that wrong Christian friends can hinder you. There can be a Christian, they're saved, they're born again, there's no question of that, but they're not living for the Lord. Oh, they're not out evilly wicked in wickedness, okay, but they're not living for the Lord. And therefore, you are wanting to live for the Lord, you are wanting to draw closer to God, and in order to do that, you need to associate with people who will strengthen you, people who will be a help to your Christian life and Christian walk. And definitely unsaved people can be problematic. Now, you may have an unsaved neighbor who's they're not saved, but they're a moral person, and they're not going to push you in the wrong direction, and therefore you can't escape the world. Verse 10. So you'll have an association with that neighbor, but they're not going to be a problem to you. And so, but you need to avoid those people. Let's go to, took my illustration, I make it up, so I'm going to go along with it. So now we go to the other side, and there's another neighbor, and that person is an altogether different story. They're just going to aid and abet you in the thing that you're trying to overcome. Well, got to stay away from those. And so, we live in an age when things can be our companions. Television, radio, videos, okay? And how do we use these things? Let's look at Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. A froward heart is a perverse heart. And I'm going to set no wicked thing before my eyes. Back when our grandsons, we only had one granddaughter, she was older than the others and wasn't around. But when the grandsons were there, they'd hang out at our place. We liked that. And they'd watch TV. And Pat was in the kitchen. If the wrong kind of music came on, all she had to do was go and step to the doorway to the living room. And immediately, they changed it. Okay? She would hear a program. She wasn't paying attention to it, but there would be some things in it that caught her attention. So she'd go in and say, "What are you watching?" Well, they knew it was something they shouldn't be watching, so we'll do something else. Okay? So they changed the channel. Well, eventually what she did was, it's about this, it's rectangular, about this wide, and this Bible verse, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes," in a reference. And that sits right next to the television. Now, the grandchildren are all grown up and out, and they're not hanging out at our place, you know, watching TV, but and she still kept it there. Okay, she wants the other kid to remember. Okay, and so, but it's, and I like it sitting there. I like it when people come in to visit us. Okay, and you know, when you go and visit somebody, you're visiting last night, you look around, you wonder what their house is. You know, what do they have for pictures? What do they have for plaques? Do you have Christian memorabilia, plaques, sayings, pictures, Bible verses? Do you have things like that in your home? You should, because it's a simple way to have a testimony before people, so that when they come in, and believe me, you know it, you do it, why wouldn't they do it? They come into your home and they evaluate you. "Well, you're supposed to judge me." Oh, geez, here we go again with that line. Hang up a plaque. Put something there. So we keep that there. And we have other Bible verses hanging around. You think it was a store and we were selling plaques. But not really. "A froward heart shall depart from me." Now you notice in verse 4, he isn't departing from the froward heart. The froward heart is departing from the psalmist. He says, "I will not know a wicked person." In other words, they came into his life and he allowed them to stay there. He soon figured out what kind of person this was, and he left the person know, "Appreciate your interest. I thank you for your input to my computer problem. But you know, we're not going to be friends. I'm not going to be able to hang out with you." "Oh, why not?" They don't want to hear the answer. You know, give the answer, but they don't want to hear it. All right? A froward heart shall depart from me. I'm just not going to have them around. Now, part of that is by not going to where they are and being with them, for sure. Looks like the old clock on the wall has told us that our program has ended. The time is up. Oh no, that was many years ago when I was on the radio then. I would hear that. Okay, I'd look at the clock and there it was, you know, and that, how many of you remember that old saying from radio? "The old clock on the wall tells me, oh my goodness." Father in heaven, I thank you for today and thank you for your word and the truth of it. I pray that something that was said today would resonate in the heart and the mind of your children, that we may be drawn closer to you. Be it a matter of what we won't watch on TV, be it a matter of who we don't hang out with and who we do. God, I pray indeed for any that are struggling with an issue in their life that's been touched on today. I pray, dear Father, that by your grace, they may have the overcoming power that Jesus gives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.